comment. I just want to say I didn't give Brother Skulk hardly any notice on that chapter. He read it pretty well there, because there's some difficult bits in there. I don't think you even got to read it through first, did you, brother?
I did one.
You managed to glance. Okay, that was great reading. Okay, and but before we go on as well, that was some great singing as well. I don't think this place has probably sounded like that for a while, because that was that sounded great, especially the first thing with the Christian soldiers. I mean, we raised the roof, didn't we, in here? It sounded brilliant, and it sounded like some Christian soldiers were going on with there. I'd like to say, before we get started as well, I'd just like to give a thank you again. I know I did one on Wednesday, but I want to thank again to everyone that's come on this mission trip, to Brother Skulk for the organising, to Pastor Jones from Shield of Faith Baptist, which has made all this happen as well, and just for everything, all the hospitality, the food, the you know, a lot of us that we've eaten well here, we've had some great times, lots of people just, all the lifts, all the people just helping out, driving us around, organising this place, organising that fish and chips was pretty impressive yesterday.
Right.
That was a good fish and chips, and just everything, and all the hospitality, and we've had a great time, and the schools, and just everything that's gone on over the last week. It's been a great missions trip, and we've seen many salvations, and I just want to say thank you to everyone that's been involved, everyone that's been a part of that. And if you haven't been involved and you're just here for the first time this morning, well, thank you for being here to listen to the Word of God being preached. It's nice to have what seems like a pretty busy church service this morning, right? And for an on-the-fly church service on a missions trip,
right.
This is good for me, okay? So, as I said earlier, I'm Pastor Ian Tavenor. I'm from Strongtown Baptist Church in the UK, and we've been out here for the last week soul winning, and I'd like to preach a message which I thought about before I came out here, and I've added a little bit to it while we're here, and it's something that I think hopefully you're going to benefit from. I was, before I came out here, thinking, what do I want to preach to the people out here, and that I could have ripped your faces off with, you know, all sorts of preaching on different types of sins and stuff, but ultimately I want to motivate you, and I want to motivate you to do some work, and whether you're here and you're going to be, you're still going to be here somewhere near Bradyrsdorp, or maybe over in Cape Town, or maybe you're going to be going back to lands afar, I want to motivate you to keep serving God, and that's what the sermon's about this morning. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 8, which is a high point in King David's reign. Since being anointed king over all of Israel, he's taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites, he's smashed the Philistines, he's brought the ark to Jerusalem, they've all had a feast, things are looking good. And if you go back to 2 Samuel 7, he's been given rest from his enemies. And verse 1 in 2 Samuel 7 says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." Just pause there. You can forgive David for taking a breather now, couldn't you? Maybe enjoying the peace and quiet for a while. He's been given rest from all his enemies. He can maybe take up a few new hobbies, couldn't he? He's done a lot of work, maybe relax. He can get back to the quieter life, looking for maybe bears and lions to wrestle. Instead, he says, right, time to build something for God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." So he wants to build a house for God. It's looking like a good idea. Verse 3, Nathan says to him, it says, "And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." But then what happens is God intervenes and says to Nathan, say, "No, not now, that can wait until your son Solomon is on the throne." Jump forward to verse 12, and this is God speaking through Nathan. He says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He," talking about Solomon, "shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So Nathan relays all this to David. And again, you can excuse him saying, "Well, I tried. You know, time to relax, get my pipe and slippers, Michael, or I'm going to dance again and upset you." But no, we go into 2 Samuel 8, and he says, "Okay, it's not building time. Let's get back to fighting." We're into 2 Samuel 8 now. Verse 1 says, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamah out of the hand of the Philistines. He smote Moab and measured them with a line, passed them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Adonijah, the son of Rohab, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hocked all the chariot horses, but reserved for them 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succour Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David stood up the Syrians 220,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David with us wherever he went. And the title of my sermon this morning is, Don't Lose Your Momentum. Don't lose your momentum. I'd like to pray before I continue with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone that's come here this morning, Lord, to hear your word preach. Please just fill me with your spirit now. Help me to preach a message which is just going to edify everyone here, to encourage people here to just keep working for you, Lord. Help me to just preach accurately and clearly as well, and help everyone to just have attentive ears and open hearts to what your word's saying to them. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so we've been to battle this week, haven't we? Many of us sitting in this room felt like they've been to battle this week. We've wielded the sword, haven't we? I know I've wielded my sword this week. My sword has been cutting and slaying and slicing and slashing away false doctrine, away all sorts of false precepts about how to get to heaven, and even some other false doctrine along the way as well. We've smoked the word salvationists at Gadarsdorf, haven't we? I think we smoked some of them with the sword. We subdued them. We subdued them with our swords, didn't we? We subdued them. We took Napier out of the hand of, I think it was the Anglicans. Anyone see those dress wearers in Napier? I don't know, there were some guys with some long robes down there. I don't know what they were doing there. So when you went up that hill, there was just this weird church thing and all these guys wearing dresses. I reckon they had a stronghold there, but I think that we took it out of their hands, didn't we?
Right.
Is it Napier? Is that how you say it? Napier?
Napier.
Yeah. Napier, man. We got some salvations in Napier, didn't we?
Amen.
We went into the schools and we got a load of people saved. We went out into the highways and hedges and we got more people saved. And I feel like we took that out of the hand of the Anglicans, it probably was there. And I would say we hocked the Pentecostals at, do you say Strathbyre? Is that right?
Yeah.
Strathbyre. Okay, is that right?
Yes.
Okay, not bad. Okay, so we hocked some Pentecostals there, didn't we? Because I tell you what, we got some salvations there as well. And we went out in force and we got many saved there. And we could all go home tomorrow patting ourselves on the back, couldn't we? We could go home. Most people are leaving tomorrow. Many people are. Some of you might just be going back to day-to-day life around, whether it's Gadarsdorp, going back to Cape Town, maybe back to Johannesburg, to Pretoria, and say, look, job well done, right? That was some good soul winning, some good battling. We won some victories. We got some people saved, right? We can tell stories about Gadarsdorp, and maybe everyone has a few stories to tell here, right? I think we had one story of someone lining up a screwdriver for Arthur, but Arthur managed to win that battle as well, right, with the word of God. And look, we could all come back with some stories. We could reminisce over some photos. There's some great photos. I've seen some nice photos on the group chat there, and we could all enjoy that and maybe get a few printed out and frame them and say that was the day we were in Gadarsdorp and we were slaying some false prophets and getting some salvations along the way. And you could also remind yourselves that you've probably done more soul winning this week than most missionaries have in a lifetime. Did you know that? You've done more soul winning this week than most missionaries do in a whole lifetime. And you know what? Your soul winning was a lot cheaper than theirs. Because there are missionaries out there all over, probably Africa as well, maybe even in South Africa, getting money thrown at them from all sorts of so-called supporting churches all over the world, and they ain't even soul winning. They've been going out and opening their mouth and declaring the gospel to people. Instead, they're too busy trying to claim they're going to build a hut or something somewhere whilst having a nice holiday somewhere tropical and warm. That's not what we're called to do, is it? We're called to go out and preach the gospel. And you've done a lot of soul winning, and you can pat yourselves on the back. Yeah, you've built more than what these guys claim to build. You've built some everlasting lives there, right? Just by preaching the gospel and showing people how to get saved. But don't stop here. Don't hang up your gloves. Don't take your foot off the gas. Okay? Don't lose your momentum. You've got some momentum right now. And if you're wondering what momentum is, a simple definition is strength or force gained by motion or by a series of events. For example, the wagon gained momentum as it rolled down the hill. And as that wagon goes further down the hill, what happens? It gains speed and it gains force, doesn't it? And if, for example, if you're thinking, well, we don't really deal with wagons much more. I don't know, maybe some of you do. I don't know. But maybe think about your car. If you left the handbrake off your car on a slight hill, if you realise quickly and you're outside that car, you could probably stop it if you went behind it, right? You might be able to stop it before it starts building up speed, if you realise quickly. But if it had already started rolling, you might have a bit of trouble getting behind that car, right? In fact, you're more likely to get flattened. You're more likely to get squashed and run over. And, well, the title is Don't Lose Your Momentum. And point number one is momentum is hard to stop. Momentum is hard to stop. Just like it's hard to stop that rolling car wagon, it's hard to stop the momentum of God's people charging from one battle to another. It really is. Okay? It's hard to stop that. If you've got that momentum, it is hard to prevent that. It's hard to stop God's people when they've got some momentum going. Look at 2 Samuel 8, verse 1. It says, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Bethlehemah out of the hand of the Philistines." So this was their chief city. This is southwest of Jerusalem, by the way. "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, cast them down to the ground, even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." And Moab being east beyond the Dead Sea. And now I believe that it's saying that only a third were left alive and ended up paying tribute. They were left to pay tribute. The other two thirds, I believe he smote them. He killed. Verse 3, "David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates." So this is now right up in the northeast beyond Damascus, Syria. So we're talking varied regions here, and a long travel without cars, obviously, and the rest of it, right? "And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hocked all the chariot horses, but reserved them for 100 chariots." Hocked is to hamstring, it's to cut the hamstrings of the horses, okay? So he's basically made them inactive. Verse 5 says, "And when the Syrians of Damascus came to secure Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 220,000 men. So having dealt with the Syrians of Zobah, he then crushed the Syrians of Damascus. Verse 6, "And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." Do you know what I see there when I see that passage? I see God preserving a man of God with some momentum. That's a man of God with momentum. He smashed the Philistines on his doorstep, the Moabites across the sea, the Syrians right up in the north, then their buddies too. And you get the feeling that there wasn't much time between the battles. I don't know, when I read that passage, I just get the feeling that it's just one after the other. There are a lot of ands. What's ands? It's a coordinating conjunction. They're almost just going from one to the other, it looks like. It said David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Bethlehemah. And he, in verse 2, "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David mocked all the chariot horses. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to secure Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians 20,000 men. Then David puts, in verse 6, garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David with us wherever he went." All of these events appear to be pretty closely linked together, okay? They were on a roll, that's why. They were going from victory to victory because momentum is hard to stop. Momentum is hard to stop, and you see that in modern warfare a lot as well. When an army, or at least in wars of the past, you see an army start gaining momentum, and it's hard to stop them, right? And the obvious way that we can apply this is to a church. You can apply this to a church in the same way that an army will grow in manpower, weaponry, resources from victories. In verse 2, they receive tribute. Verse 4, they receive chariots, horsemen, footmen, and horses. Verse 4, they receive tribute. You know, a church will grow with battle. Okay, the more battle a church goes through, the more persecution, the more tribulation, the more they go out and do the things of God, the more they'll gain soldiers, they will increase resources. God will build a hard-working church. Now, God will build a hard-working church, and the devil will build a false church. So don't be conned by this. Don't look at like the kind of mega church and think, that must be God's church. They don't even know the gospel. They don't even preach the gospel. That ain't a church in God's eyes.
Amen.
Okay, but when you've got a church which believes the gospel and is going out and serving God and preaching that gospel, God will build that church.
Amen.
Okay, that church will grow with time. And do you know for me, with that in mind, the most dangerous and potentially effective attacks on a church are in the early days. They really are. We've seen that in our church. We were talking about this recently. So many of the kind of more recent NIB church plants, the attacks, the big attack comes early. Early days, because, you know, before that juggernaut is really rolling. Because once that church is rolling and building and gaining momentum, it's much harder to destroy them. So all that slander online of churches such as Faithful Word and Pastor Anderson, you know, Verity Baptist Church and Pastor Jimenez, it's kind of walked off the duck's back now, isn't it? Those attempted coups and everything else, or kuru, whatever you want to call it, do they really, really gain much anymore? As those churches are really rolling and really battling and just winning victory after victory, people are less likely to get their heads turned by the slanderers, by the railers and everything else. So the early days is the effective time to try and stop that juggernaut rolling. Well, that's because momentum is hard to stop. Okay, once momentum is going, it's hard to stop. And as well as applying this principle to a church, we can also apply it to our individual spiritual lives. Okay, because each of us here have a spiritual life ourselves, and we want to get some momentum going. And when you're regularly battling, when you're out there with your sword, you're charging into the battle, you're more likely to be at the next battle. When you're at battle now, you're more likely to be at the next battle. Amen. Do you know who's most likely to be at our church so many marathons? So if you're wondering, what are you talking about? We have, at our church, we monthly go out and we have a marathon where we go for several hours and we preach the gospel, you know, in an area somewhere, you know, near our area, usually where our church is. And we'll get together, you know, our church, we invite our church, we go for a meal together and we go out and we try and preach the gospel. But do you know who's most likely to be at those marathons? It's not the people that maybe want to visit, because we have a lot of visitors to our church where there's not really hardly any good churches in the UK, so we'll get people from around and maybe want to make a weekend of visiting. But it's not them that are most likely to be at the marathon. It's not the ones that maybe can't make the midweek soul winning that are more likely to come on the marathon. It's not those that maybe can't really make every Sunday, so they make sure they're there for that Saturday marathon to make up for the soul winning. Do you know who's more likely to be at our soul winning marathons? The ones who are free to fly the church, who are soul winning in the week, who are soul winning every single Sunday on the weekend, and they're most likely to be at our soul winning marathons.
Right.
Because they've already got the momentum. It's not, well, we can take a break now because we're already soul winning every week. We're already going in the week. We're already going in the weekend. Let's have a little break this Saturday. You know, I want to spend a bit of time doing something else. They're more likely to be at soul winning marathons because they've got the momentum going. It's the people that are soul winning week in, week out. It's the people that are not only free to fly at the church, it's the people that are reading their Bibles every day as well. It's the people that are praying. It's the people that are getting sin out of their life. It's the people that have some momentum going in their Christian lives that are more likely to then be serving God in our soul-winning marathons and doing everything they possibly can for God.
Amen.
Why? Because momentum is hard to stop. Momentum is hard to stop. And it's not just about soul-winning. It's not just about going out to battle with your King James Bible. Here in 2 Samuel 8, David continues the momentum elsewhere. So he's taken spoil. He's been given all of this different tribute as well. It says in verse 11, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord. So he's doing things right as well. With the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon, we're in verse 12, and of the Philistines and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Okay, did he stop there? Well, no, verse 14, he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David with us wherever he went. I see a picture of church planting there. And verse 15 says, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people, which then continues in the next chapter with him showing kindness to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. And look. It doesn't just stop at the battling. It's not that, well, he's just soul winning, that's it. He's doing a lot there, and it should be the same with us, okay? We want the momentum that we've got going to then apply to our church attendance. That we want that momentum to apply to our Bible reading. You talk to people that maybe, look, at the beginning, they're only going to church maybe now and again, and as they start going more and more, that momentum's hard to stop. I would find it. And of course, I'm a pastor of a church, but maybe not myself. Many of our church members who come to our church services Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, they would find it really hard to miss a service. They really do. Those people that have that momentum, that's when they're at church, that's hard, they've got that momentum going. Those people that every morning without fail, they wake up and they read their King James Bibles first thing in the morning. Those people find it hard not to read that Bible. It becomes weird not to read that Bible. It's hard not to continue that momentum.
Amen.
It's the same with those that make sure they pray every single morning, they pray every single night, maybe they pray every single daytime. It's hard to stop that momentum, right? And look, that's because momentum is hard to stop. Once it becomes habit, it's hard to stop. And it's not just with those things, with the reading the Bible, with the going to church. It's the same with trying to get sin out of your life. It's the same with the battle with the flesh. The more you get sin out of your life, the easier it is to persevere, isn't it? The more you get those things, the more you put those things away, the easier it is to keep plowing forward and get more sin out of your life.
Right.
When you start getting weighed down with those sins, with those, you know, all those things which so easily beset us, right? All those cares of the world, all those issues, all those problems, and all those sadly, those sort of habitual fleshly things, it's so much harder to pull out of that. But when you're getting rid of those out of your life, you keep playing forward and forward, you start to get more and more stuff out of your life. It's easier then to tear down the next stronghold in your life. The title is don't lose your momentum. Number one, momentum is hard to stop, okay? However, number two, momentum is hard to start. Okay, momentum is hard to start as well. It wasn't that one minute David was anointed king and the next he was crushing all around him like we just saw. He spent the first 7 years and 6 months over only Judah. That was all he was king of. And having internal battles with the house of Saul. And that went on for a long time. And again, it can be like that for a new church, can't it? Before they're out crushing the enemy, there's some internal battling to be done. Okay, that again, that happens when I was talking about those attacks on so many new churches. Do you know what it pretty much always is? It's internal. It's internal. It's people that have already worked their way in and try and destroy the church. And they come in early, and a lot of the time there are internal battles to win before you can go on to destroying those around and to go on to battling out into the field properly and in full force.
Amen.
And before that David, you know, before all of this, David was hiding in the wilderness, okay? He was amongst the Philistines. And for even a group of believers, that can be like that before a church as well, can't it? You can just feel like you're out in the wilderness. You can feel like you're trying to almost just battle that flesh, the flesh just wants to disappear back into their old life. But to get to the point, because many here don't have a proper church to be part of, you feel like you're in the wilderness, right?
Right.
And you need to battle through that. And you need to keep working and keep serving and keep growing and do everything like David and his mighty men. The mighty men who, at the beginning, were guys who were just discontented, in debt, had problems, had issues. And by the end, they're known as men who are slaying 1,000 men at once.
Right.
Who were doing almighty acts because they plowed through, because they gained momentum, they kept going, they kept working through. Well, it's also rare that individuals hit the ground running. We like to, I know, you know, you've got all the false doctrine out there. You get saved, you're going to be in church. That is a load of old nonsense.
Yeah.
That really is. When I was first saved, look, I was dipping in and out of bad churches, come out for a while and not be at one, and so I try one. I wasn't suddenly 3 to 5 in a good church.
Right.
And I'm sure many people are the same. We've got people in our church that got saved, got right, and then they spent a couple of years completely backslidden before they got back into life. And then there are people that will never get in the church. And sadly, the majority of people who got saved will be like the 10 lepers, where only one of them came back to give glory to God.
Amen.
And where did the rest of the 9 go? They just went on with their lives.
Right.
Don't ever let that poison get to you, because all it is trying to do is put you off solely.
Yeah.
It's trying to weaken the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's free, it's simple, it's easy, right?
Amen.
Don't ever let someone get you with that stuff. If you're not in church, that doesn't mean you're not saved.
Amen.
However, it can be hard, right? For individuals, you know, getting into church that first time is difficult, isn't it? You know, some people grow up with church as a tradition and they get used to that, going to church on a Sunday, whether it was a false church or not, is easier for them. Other people, it's not. And other people just turning up, and some people, they just feel a bit dirty, right? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're suddenly this holy person, right?
Right.
So going to church can be a bit scary. A lot of people, they fear the Word of God. They fear coming into church and hear the Word of God preached and hearing their sins preached on. Because what? Men love darkness rather than light because they do evil. And they don't want to come into the light, lest their deeds should be reproved, right? And people hide from the Word of God. So it can be a hard thing to start getting that momentum going for God when you're first saved. And for many, look, reading the Bible through the first time is difficult, isn't it? I'm sure if I've got a raise of hands here, there'll be people here that have never read the Bible through cover to cover. Save men and women of God here that maybe haven't done that yet. And it's hard. It took me a couple of years to read the Bible through cover to cover the first time. After that, it started getting better and better and better, and it getting quicker and quicker until it was just a routine of my life. But that first time is hard. You kind of pick it up and you kind of get through a chapter and you put it back down again. And then you get on with something else, right? And getting that momentum going with Bible reading's hard. Soul winning. How about soul winning for the first time? Anyone, well look, maybe there were people here that got saved and went straight out soul winning. And good on you if you did, but that wasn't with me. Now I had a zeal to show people the Word of God, and I wanted to tell my family, I wanted to tell my friends. I wanted to tell, and in my job I used to coach sports, so you know, I was a coach, I was a boss, I could tell them what I wanted to tell them, right? So I was like, right, in between rounds, I'm going to preach you guys the gospel, but really I was doing it all wrong, they didn't even want to hear it. If I'd asked them and they really had a choice, they would have said, I don't want to hear the gospel. And it was pretty, a lot of it was kind of wasted time, right? And it probably wasn't the way God wanted me doing it, you know, because I was kind of using their time to hear the gospel. I did learn to preach the gospel that way, but you know what, going out and knocking on the stranger's door, man, I made excuses. I didn't like the sound of that. I was like, going to an Englishman's house is castle. He's probably going to chase me off with his newspaper or something, you know? And I found it scary. And it took me a while. It took me a few years in the end to get out there and start knocking doors.
Right.
And actually, it's not that scary. And in fact, I'm bringing some good news to people, right? I'm bringing the gospel to them.
Amen.
But you don't just do that straight away. Some do, but for many, they don't. How about praying? Getting in a prayer life. Praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening. How about praying for your food? For many, it takes a while to get that habit going, doesn't it? To give thanks for all things. It takes a while, doesn't it? To be in prayer, to pray without ceasing, to just be constantly in a good prayer life. It's not automatic, is it? It really isn't. And back to the car analogy. Let's go with trying to push start a car on the flat. You try and push start a heavy car on the flat, it can take a while to get going, can't it?
Right.
And you put some effort in at the beginning, and it's even harder if you're trying to steer it at the same time, you don't have the help, right? And you're trying to get it going, but once you get it going, it gets going, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You try and push start a car, and you get it going, you get that momentum going, and suddenly you feel like Superman. And now you want people to watch you while you're just pushing this car down the road, and then you jump in and you start it up, and then you get the revs going, and now we're on for some work, right? We've got some momentum going. Well, it's like that. It's like that at the start, okay? It's hard, but momentum. The reason is because momentum is hard to start, but once you get it started, it's momentum, right? But getting it started, that's the hard bit. And before King David got to these heady heights, he was having spears chucked at him by Saul. He was being hunted like an animal. He was hiding in caves. He was being hindered from doing God's work for many years. He'd been anointed by Samuel, if you remember, back in 1 Samuel 16. That was before he had the battle with Goliath. And it took many years to get to this point where we're at here. And we can often feel hindered from starting the work of God, can't we? And do you know what the flesh wants to do? Is go, oh, that must be God doesn't really want me going there. God doesn't want me going. God must not want me soul winning because it didn't go so well the first time and something got in the way and my car broke down or I couldn't get there or something. No, God wants you to persevere through.
Amen.
God wants you to work to get that momentum going. And look, we can often feel hindered, can't we? The distractions, the excuses, they all come up. They all give us a reason to stop getting that momentum going. There's a lot of opposition sometimes to get started for God, isn't there? I bet many of you have experienced opposition, getting to church, getting out soul winning, reading your Bible, getting praying. There's a lot of opposition. I remember, you know, something that I would say all fathers should do is when you're with your family is teach your family the Bible, right?
Right.
And you know what? That for me is the time when suddenly the youngest kid will always start screaming. At the very beginning when you're trying to start, you know, get that start. When I was first trying to get that start with my family, that was like the hardest time to get any quietness. If I'd said, okay, I'm going to read you a story, they would have all been quiet. I'm like, right, getting out the Bible. Ah! screaming, people attacking, the phone's going, the doorbell's ringing. That's just the reality of it. And you can easily just go, that this isn't working, we're not going to do this. Don't worry, they'll learn something at church. No, but that's when you've got to persevere, isn't it? That's when you want to get that momentum going.
Amen.
Momentum is hard to stop. The title is Don't Lose Your Momentum. Number one, momentum is hard to stop. Number two, momentum is hard to start. So number three, don't lose your momentum. Okay, don't lose your momentum. I want you to keep a finger where we are and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, everyone here has got some momentum going this week. Seriously, everyone here. Okay, some of you have been soul winning all week. Some of you have literally been soul winning from Monday or Tuesday all the way through till today. That's some momentum. Not many people spend a week soul winning. And not just a week soul winning, a week every day. A week of soul winning pretty much for many hours of the day each day, right?
Right.
You didn't just do an hour soul winning night on a, you know, on a midweek night soul winning at your church. You've been soul winning day in, day out, okay? That's some momentum. That's some soul winning momentum, isn't it? My son said to me, I think yesterday, he said, it's going to feel really weird not soul winning every day when we get back. Then I got sick and he just kind of got used to it. But he did, he was like, this is going to feel weird because we're soul winning all day, every day, right? Okay, and some of you have got that momentum going with the soul winning. Some just being in church services, right? Some of you just being in two, and by the end of today, three church services in a week. It's probably more than you probably do normally at home. Okay? That's the momentum with church services. For some of you, just maybe starting to go soul winning. Maybe some of you, it was the first time you've ever been along soul winning. Maybe you came along as a silent partner. Maybe you got some momentum going. It's getting out there in the first place. Like I said, that's hard to start. And look, praise God. Praise God and good on you as well. Because you've got out there and you've started to learn how to be a silent partner. A silent partner is a skill, okay? As I was talking to a brother yesterday, just teaching some of the skills of a silent partner. A good silent partner is half a team, like I said the other day. And it's a massive job. But some of you, maybe you started talking this week. Maybe you started to get the confidence to start preaching the gospel to people.
Right.
And that's the momentum. And maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've seen me, you look at me going, where do I fit into this? Well, you've turned up and you're listening to a man of God preaching from the Bible. And he ain't preaching a wishy-washy message telling you that God is love and that's about it. And he ain't standing here, I'm not standing here preaching to you just some nonsense about the Jews being God's chosen people, you know, week in, week out. No, we preach to you from the Word of God.
Right.
Okay, we preach what the Word of God says today.
Amen.
So, maybe you've got some momentum going this week in one way or another. You've got that wagon rolling. It's full steam ahead. So do you know what the answer is now? Is don't put the brakes on. Okay, please don't put the brakes on. Because it's so easy now, like I said, to go home and just feel, well, that was great, and that's it, and put the brakes on. And I understand that it might not be realistic to be soul winning all day, every day. Okay, maybe some of you, your bosses, your employers, might not appreciate that too much. And some of you kids, maybe your schoolwork will suffer. For maybe some of you ladies there, maybe if you've got husbands at home, they might be a bit upset if you're suddenly, sorry, nothing's getting done anymore, I'm soul winning all day. Okay. We do have a life to live as well. But what I would say is still keep the regular soul winning going. Amen. And if maybe before you weren't really regular soul winning, now it's the time to get on regular soul winning, right?
Amen.
Maybe you were regular soul winning, but maybe it was once a week, maybe you could up it to twice a week. Maybe you were just kind of doing that 59 minutes, 59 seconds. Maybe you can start adding a bit to that, right? Maybe you could start saying, look, I've got some momentum going here. Soul winning has been a way of life for me for a week. Let's get going with that, right? Yeah. Maybe like I said, some of you, it's just now. Let's get the momentum going and keep talking. Don't go back to being a silent partner when you've got that momentum going with the talking. Or maybe you've got the talk, you've already had the talk going, or maybe you haven't, maybe you're a silent partner, but it's the first time. Or then try and go regularly. And for those of you here who don't have a church, why don't you start meeting up regularly and go soul winning?
Amen.
How about that? How about you meet up and you start going soul winning regularly?
Amen.
And you say, look, I'm going to keep my momentum going from this week. I'm not going to let this just be, okay, well, we've got 300 something salvations and a load of schools and that's it. No, I'm going to use this to go on and do great things for God. How about that? It's not just soul winning though. How about, look, you've spent a lot of time in the things of God here, right? And I'm sure many people have felt close to God this week. You've been serving Him, you've been soul winning, you've been doing things, you've been in the Word of God, right? You've been reading scriptures about salvation all week. How about you get some momentum going with your Bible reading?
Amen.
And you say, okay, I can transfer some of that to my Bible reading. So yeah, but so often I don't even understand all I read. You know what? Keep reading it. Read it through time and time and time again. The more you read that Bible, the more things will just jump out. The more understanding you'll get, the more knowledge you'll get. Transfer it to your Bible reading, your church attendance. Yeah, look, you've spent all week solving. I'm sure you can make sure that you're in every church service guy. And again, if you don't have church services, get together, get soul winning, get fellowshipping, and get listening to some preaching as well. Right? Like I said, those people here, you know what I see? You know what I see in the guys up here? I'm excited about this place. I see a group of people here that are saved, that love the Lord enough to try and get out and get them, try and learn how to soul win. Some people are already soul winning. And that, for me, that's the potential for a future church in the church in. That's great potential. All around the UK, we don't have a group like this together. A group of people that are saved, that are coming and listening to the Word of God, preaching, going out and going soul winning, and getting involved with things like this. You've got great potential here. But what you need to do is meet up and keep doing the work.
Right. Amen.
God wants to see people working. You're working for God, you're soul winning, you're meeting, you're gathering. I think you could be blessed with that. And you're in a really receptive place.
Right.
Man, the soul winning here is great. Look, you need to be soul winning here regularly, and God will bless that, right? But we can all build on this momentum. How about your prayer life? How often are you praying? Maybe you could add to that, right? Every time we went out soul winning this week, we were praying before we went out soul winning, weren't we? Every time we meet in this week, we're praying for our food. I hope every time you're getting up in the morning this week, you were getting up and you're praying to God. I hope when you're going to bed, you're praying to God. I hope you're praying in the day to God. And you know what? Keep that going, right? Keep in prayer. Think about who you're praying for, what you're praying for. Pray for each other. Pray for things to get going in Bedarsdorp and other places. Pray for growth around the nation. Pray for the people that have come here pray for our church. Pray for Shield of Faith. Pray for all the different churches around and pray for those churches, right? To be able to do, pray for Calvary Hope. Pray for all these churches to be able to do the will of God.
Right.
To work for God, to plant churches, to get out there to do things for God, right? Yeah. Because, look, without praying, look, there's so much less we can do. We need the prayers of everyone here. Keep the momentum going in all areas of your life. Now, I'll say something, by the way, that we're planning to do with the momentum as well. So I've been inspired by this trip a lot. Myself and Brother Hoona, we've been plotting and planning for the last week. We want to get some mission trips going from our church as well. I mean, originally, you know, you kind of think, well, we just need to grow a bit more and get a few more things settled. But that's not really the answer. We've been out here, we've been on a mission trip, we want to get some mission trips going. So for us, we want to take this momentum into mission trips into other areas of Africa as well. So look, there's many ways we can all apply that. The momentum we get from being on a missions trip, from being in the things of God, from soul winning, and there's many ways we can apply that to our life. We're all going home on the back of some great victory, okay? But now's not the time to put away the sword.
Right.
Please don't put away the sword after this. Now, jump forward to chapter 11. In fact, before you do, turn to 2 Peter 1. We are going to jump forward in a minute. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because like I said, there's many ways we can apply it to our lives. And in 2 Peter 1, we're going to see a way that we just see momentum working in our lives. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and from verse 1, we read this. So 2 Peter towards the back of your Bibles. So off the book of James, we've got 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, from verse 1, but there were, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have a possibility through the Word of God to try and be a partaker of that divine nature. Okay, it's not automatic, it's something we need to work towards to be more Christ-like, basically. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance being self-control, self-discipline, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying to you? He's saying you can get some momentum going in your personal life. In your personal spiritual life, you get momentum going. You can add and add and add and keep growing, keep growing, keep growing, until you get to the point where you're adding to all these things that real charity, that real love for the lost. And look, obviously part of that is soul winning, but if you're soul winning, that doesn't mean you've arrived, okay? That's not it, because look, soul winning is charity, and if you're not soul winning, you don't really have charity. So I don't care how you know,
right,
Christian you might feel you are, how holy people out there think they are, all these, like, you know, Sunday morning Christians, if they ain't going out and preaching the gospel to people, they don't have charity. Amen. But because you are, that doesn't mean you, there's many reasons some people might soul win. Some people soul win to keep up appearances. Some people soul win because of the pressure to soul win. Some people soul win because maybe they feel they're going to get rewards for soul winning. Look, that's not a bad reason. The rewards, you will get rewards for soul winning. But however, you want to get to that point as well where you just care about the lost, right? You care about people, you love people, and we want to go out and show them how to get saved, right? And that's what we're trying to add these things to our lives, aren't we? And that's momentum for me. That's momentum there, is adding and adding and adding. But go back to 2 Samuel, and we're going to go forward to chapter 11. Because we're going to see what happens when you don't. Because after blessing Mephibosheth, in chapter 9, David ends up having to smash the Ammonites and Assyrians in chapter 10, okay? But King David doesn't keep up the momentum. So instead of adding, like we've just seen in 2 Peter chapter 1 there, he didn't carry on battling for the Lord. And there's only two directions in the Christian life, okay? In case you've ever wondered this. It's either forwards or backwards. You either keep gaining, you either keep growing, you either keep persevering, or you start sliding backwards. You're either gaining momentum or you're sliding back like a backsliding heifer. Okay? That's really the way it goes. Now sometimes that slide can start slowly and you can reverse that quickly, because it gets harder once you build momentum on that slide.
Right.
Because you can build momentum the other way. You can build momentum when you're backsliding down. Basically the picture of the backsliding heifer is like a young cow that can't get up the hill. They're just backsliding back down the hill. And as that speed gets up, it's even harder to get up, right? And the Christian life is like starting a car up a hill. That's really the reality of it. You need to work. You need to persevere. Because the other direction, if you don't get that car up, the other direction is like a miry pit at the bottom. It's not that you can just go, well, why am I starting up? I'll just push the car down here. I don't even have to do any work. That, it's easy. You know, backsliding is easy.
Right.
It really is. Not doing anything for God is easy life. But you know where it ends up? It ends up in the pit, in the miry pit. And that's not a place anyone wants to be, right? And that's where David ends up when he lost his momentum. So look at 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. It says here, in 2 Samuel 11 verse 1, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So he should have been at war.
Right.
Okay, he should have been at war. It was at the time when kings go forth to battle, and instead he sent Joab. He sent his number one guy to go and do it instead. He should have led his men into battle, and instead he sent someone else. He should have been out there battling. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So instead of keeping the momentum going, he was hanging around not knowing what to do with himself.
Right.
He had done some great things. He had had a great Christian life, and many people have done some great things for God. But instead of keeping that momentum going, he's hanging around, oh, I don't know what to do tonight. Should he have been hanging around wondering what, I don't know, I don't know the last time I had an evening where I was going, I don't know what to do with myself. Because when you're busy for God, you're busy for God, right?
Yeah, right.
And no, I'm not trying to lift myself up because, look, I'm a pastor, it's a busy job, right? Okay, but you know what, you need to make sure you're busy. Okay, we need to make sure we're busy, because if you're hanging around and I don't know what to do with myself, that's where the sin gets that much more tempting.
Right.
And here, he's looking around, he's not knowing what to do with himself, and then he sees this beautiful woman, and verse 3 says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? She's the wife of a man. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. He impregnates this married woman. And do you know what he goes to do after this? Because he's impregnated her, he goes on to send her husband, who by the way was named amongst those mighty men, to certain death where the battle was hottest. He basically committed murder. He didn't just stop at adultery, he then committed murder.
Right.
To try and cover up his sin. He should have kept up the momentum. Okay, he should have carried on battling, shouldn't he?
Yeah.
And it never would have happened. Because often, look, we look at this passage and we go, you know, the problem was that he wasn't doing much with himself. Or sometimes people look at the passage and go, the problem was is that, you know, he looked upon her. It started with the look. Yeah, and that's all true. The problem was, she shouldn't have been washing herself in view of anyone, whether it was the king's house or not. Yeah? Yeah, that was all wrong. All of that was wrong. When he sent to take her to the house, she should have said no. Yeah. That's true as well. He should never have sent to take her either. But you know what it started with? It started with him not going forward in the battle.
Right.
It started with him not keeping up his momentum. He had done these great victories, he'd gone to these great battles, and instead now he is backsliding into that miry pit, isn't he? What a wicked sin that he got into there. Not just one sin, many sins, it got into all sorts. There was deceit, there was everything going on there, and he got a whipping for that as well, by the way. He went on to lose his child, he went on to deal with rebellion from his son Absalom, he had to flee his kingdom. Okay, it went pretty bad for King David because of that. And like I said, it didn't start with inviting her over. It started with losing his momentum. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. He should have been going forth to battle. Amen?
Right.
Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And if you're sitting here, okay, you're a king too. You are a king too. Revelation 1:6, talking of Jesus Christ the believer, says, and had made us, that's all of us, that's to say, kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And do you know when the time that kings go forth to battle?
Amen.
It's now, if you're sitting here, you're a king.
Amen.
You're a king. You're a king in God's eyes. The time for you to go forth to battle is now.
Amen.
We have the word of God. The day is fast approaching. We need to get people saved.
Amen.
We need to go out and preach the gospel and get people saved. And if you're not doing that, well, you need to get to the point where you're on the way to be doing that. Okay? Now's the time for that. Don't lose your momentum, okay? You've got momentum now. Like I said, even if this is the first time you've just turned up at this church today, you know, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know what soul winning is. You've got some momentum because you're here. Because that's more than most people around this area. Who are going to some false church somewhere, who don't even believe the gospel.
Right.
You're in a church, you're hearing some preaching, you're around some soul winners, let's get some momentum going, let's keep that in. And here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said this from verse 9. He said, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Do you know what he said? He said in verse 9, he prays that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offence. So he's saying, he wants you to keep going, he wants you to keep up your momentum. He wants that love to abound more and more and more. He wants you to keep adding. He wants you to keep growing. He wants you to keep doing the things of God. And you've got a great start. You've got the ball rolling. You've got the wagon rolling. Now keep it up. Yeah? Keep it up. Wherever you go from today, some of you it's back home on a flight. Some of you it's back on a long car journey or a long bus journey. Some of you it's back home here. Wherever it is, please, like, make use of this momentum you've got. Cut that momentum. Keep that ball rolling, because you don't want to go the other way.
Man.
Seriously, don't go the other way. Okay? Because you go the other way, and what a waste of a Christian life that could have been doing great things. The title is Don't Lose Your Momentum. Number one, momentum is hard to stop. Number two, momentum is hard to start. And number three, so don't lose your momentum. On that, we're going to finish the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone here, Lord, everyone here that's got some momentum going in one way or another, Lord. I pray that you just help them to keep that momentum going. That you just inspire everyone here to just think about, you know, how great it was when King David there was just going from one battle to another, just winning all those battles, that you were helping him, you were preserving him through those battles, Lord. And then we see the opposite, when he stopped, when he took his foot off the pedal, when he ended up just not going forth to battle like he should have, just what the alternative was, going into a really, really serious, deep, wicked sin, Lord. I pray that will just be a warning and also an inspiration to everyone here to just get some momentum going in their Christian lives, Lord, to serve you, to serve you in the many ways you want serving, and Lord, we pray that everyone will just apply it to their lives. And also, you know, we'll have a great afternoon of fellowship today now, and everyone's able to get to the evening service as well to keep the momentum of the church services, Lord. And in Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.
Amen.